A reading from the Gospel of John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
I wish to speak on the subject this morning, Mother of Us All. And in starting off, I wish to describe a composite of several similar conversations I have had over the past several years. Pastor, someone will say to me, I have to tell you that it sort of bothers me when you say one God, Mother of Us All, at the end of your sermons. Why do you think that that is necessary? To which I respond by saying something like, well, we believe all people, including both males and females, are made in God's image, right? And don't we then believe that God is really neither biologically nor anatomically male, but rather that God has almost always instead been metaphorically referred to as male, right? So then we believe that to say, strictly speaking, that God is male is really insufficient, right? So then, to correct this insufficiency, I believe we should also use female as well as male imagery and metaphors to refer to God. Therefore, I say, Mother of Us All, because Father of Us All doesn't say everything that needs to be said. It's about this time that someone sometimes then says to me, but I don't have a problem referring to God as Father. And I will say, I didn't say you did. And I don't either. But I do have a problem with solely or dominantly referring to God as Father or He or Him to the exclusion of just as justifiable, legitimate, good faith, and every bit as metaphorically necessary feminine nouns, pronouns, and images. It's usually a pretty healthy conversation. Though I do recall that I once took a personality test, the results of which determined that I was a quote-unquote persuader, and the results said I may at times be prone to overestimate my ability to persuade. Now may be one of those very times. I know that it is difficult for those of us who grew up always hearing something else. And I want you to know that that goes for me too. So I'm not casting stones at anyone for whom God as mother is an adjustment or even a shock. But contrary to what we may have heard all of our growing up, it's actually right there in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. So God created human beings in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And it's not just in the first pages, but all throughout the scriptures, where God is presented in feminine imagery. Isaiah describes God as a comforting mother. Deuteronomy describes God as the one who gives birth. Hosea says God is like a mama bear watching over her cubs. Jeremiah speaks of God as a compassionate, motherly figure. The psalmist speaks of his own soul with God like a weaned child at his mother's cheek. Jesus speaks of God as a mother hen sheltering her brood, and also as a woman in search of the lost. And all throughout the Bible, the word for the Spirit of God is of feminine gender in both the Hebrew and also the Greek. And the feminine language isn't just limited to the Bible alone. Many of the more mystic mothers and fathers of the church have often spoken of God using feminine imagery, even radically so. In the non-canonical Acts of Thomas, St. Thomas is said to preside over the Eucharist, saying, "Come, she that manifests the hidden things, the holy dove that bears the twin young, come, the hidden mother." Saint Anselm called Christ his mother. Saint John Chrysostom called Christ friend, brother, sister, and mother. And Julian of Norwich said, "Just as God is Father, so God is also our mother," going so far even to call Jesus specifically our precious mother. And setting aside all of the false and confining binaries of gender so many of us grew up with and were told was the only ways to see ourselves and our world and our God, surely many of us here can agree that what the mystics saw and taught so long ago, that in all of us, and particularly in the one in whom there is neither male nor female, there is also something both mother and father, sister and brother, male and female, all made in the image of God. There are two theses I have this morning. The first is that feminine imagery is an appropriate adjectival description for God. For the Bible tells us so, and so did many of the most brilliant of the church fathers and mothers, and so too does the feminine spirit of God in many of us. The second thesis this morning is this: that this feminine language for God has been very intentionally and also systematically marginalized, quashed, silenced, punished, erased, buried, and opposed. Therefore, it takes intentional, systematic, public, and persistent resurrecting of the feminine in order to rightfully restore the feminine back into the full image of God. In 1973, the theologian Mary Daly famously said, "If God is male, then male is God." She was saying that our theological language is important in shaping our anthropological outlook. That language has been a tool of oppression, and so then language must also be a tool for liberation. My friend and pastoral colleague Kendall Ray Rothaus wrote a book titled "Thy Queendom Come." In the book, Kendall talks about how problematic it has been to speak solely of the kingdom of God when king is such a binary and unigendered term. Some, she says, have tried to mitigate this problem by speaking instead of the non-gender reign of God, or sometimes the kingdom of God. But Kendall says that while non-gendered options are often necessary and good, we also need to be intentional through the use of intentionally gendered feminine language, thus counterweighting all of the strong masculine images of God with equally strong feminine images of God as well. Kendall writes, "I use queendom not because I want to elevate women over men, but because I want to level the playing field. Kingdom has been overused and misunderstood for too long. I do not think we can balance the theological scales by adding a drop or two of non-binary language about God. We need a heavy word, a weighted word, a word with some authority. Queendom of God implies strongly that women are just as capable of bearing the divine image as we have always believed men are. Queendom makes us rethink our preconceptions. Queendom allows us to imagine that God in Christ really is disrupting the world and making all things new. In the beginning, God created them male and female, both in God's image. And God said, it was good. As a consequence of the disaster of the fall, and only a consequence of the disaster of the fall, male began to rule over female. Patriarchy entered the world as a curse and a consequence of human sin, not as a part of the original order of godly and good creation. In Christ, however, we believe that the curse is ended. Creation is redeemed. Right relationship is restored, and the theological and anthropological scales are brought back into balance. Kendall says, patriarchy is a sin from which Christ seeks to redeem and restore the earth. And in that, she is only saying what St. Paul said all those many years ago, 2,000 years ago, and radically so, in Christ there is neither male nor female, but new creation is everything. In Christ, the whole earth is set free. Women are set free from domination. Men are set free from the shame of their own oppression. Imagination is set free from incarceration. Theology is set free from tradition. Language is set free from repression. The future is set free from all of the past interpretation, and the people are set free from coercive and erasing indoctrination. And the Spirit of God in Christ sets every one of us free, male and female and non-binary and neuter, in the new creation. The Sophia Spirit of Christ sets us free. And when Christ sets us free, we are free indeed. Even the Catholic Church itself says it in its own catechesis. God is not male or female, it says. He is God. And to that, I would add that she is God. And in the spirit of the triune mystery, I can say also, just as Genesis says, they are also God, three in one, one in three, male in female, female in male, and God in all. I don't have a problem with referring to God as male. And I don't want to lose the Father image either. Not at all. But I also don't want to lose the image of God who births us in the womb and nurses us at the bosom and covers us like a mother hen in the nest and fights for us like a mama bear in the wilderness. Those are important images too. And they are godly images. Mother is a godly image, every bit as godly as that of father. Julian of Norwich was right. As truly as God is Father, so she is our mother. And that then must not only be thought, but also said and named and normalized and spoken with a heavy, weighted word of some authority and perhaps even persuasion. And that is why it is not only right and true and orthodox and good, but also absolutely necessary that I end this sermon with the same words I end all of the others. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all. And together then, all of God's people do say,